Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this evening is taken from the fifth chapter of St. James. You may have heard it said that Martin Luther called the epistle of James an epistle of straw. I checked it out. The internet does quote Luther saying that. You may even have heard it said that Luther said, quote, we should throw the entire epistle of James out of this school for it doesn't amount to much. The internet does quote Luther saying that. He is also quoted as saying that there's nothing about Christ in the book of James. That sounds a lot to me like the time a guy called me a Marcionite on an email list for preachers. I preached from the appointed gospel reading every Sunday, like preachers usually always have, preach on the gospels, because the Old Testament foretells and looks ahead to the works and words of Jesus. The epistles look back and comment on those works and words. The gospels contain those very words and works of Jesus. Marcion of Sinope taught that since Jesus, we know that the mean God of the Old Testament is just all made up. So he says we need to omit the Old Testament from the canon. That's what books are in the Bible. Marcion acknowledged only the epistles and only the epistles of Paul to be Bible. So the person who called me a Marcionite was accusing me of that, because I preach on the gospel every Sunday. But of course, during the last 3 years, during the penitential seasons of Advent and Lent, I have been preaching from the Old Testament on Wednesdays. In the adult Bible class, we're studying Old Testament kings. We spent a whole year in Bible class studying the Old Testament. I refer to the Old Testament all the time. I just got done teaching your children the Old Testament confirmation class. Martin Luther generally preached on the appointed gospel reading, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, but he preached from appointed epistles, letters sometimes, and sometimes from the Old Testament. And I was able to locate one sermon that Luther preached from the book of James. He did not preach much from James, but James is not often appointed in the lectionary readings. But even one sermon of Luther from James seems odd from someone who is supposed to say, have said what he is quoted as having said about James. And James actually does mention Jesus. I'm sure Martin Luther would have noticed that. James begins by calling himself a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he starts talking about God. In chapter 2, verse 1, he talks about their common faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, calling him the Lord of glory. James talks about faith and works and points out that works are evidence of faith, like when Jesus talked about a tree and its fruit. That was one of Luther's favorite metaphors. I've quoted it several times, and if it's good material, you can use it again. From Luther's work, Disputio, Disputation on Justification, Disputation on Justification, he says, outward salvation shows faith to be present, just as fruit shows a tree to be good. In his 1531 commentary, I think, on Galatians, Luther says, good works flow from faith, and from the joy of heart that has come to us because we have forgiveness of sins through Christ. That's a great statement. The joy of heart that comes to us because we have forgiveness of sins through Christ. And that's a big deal. So, you know, Martin Luther was not against good works. I don't know any Christian who is against good works. Some might be definition challenged on what a good work is or not, but we are all in favor of good works. Martin Luther was in favor of good works. He was against the idea, the prevalent idea, that the apple is seen as making it an apple tree, the prevalent idea that good works make you a Christian, make you saved. He was against that, but he wasn't against good works. So James goes on talking about just that, and he says, what does it profit, my brethren, if a man says he has faith but not works? Can his faith, sarcasm mode on, can his faith save him? If a brother or sister is ill-clad and in lack of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what does it profit? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. Is dead. Sort of like when Jesus talks about salt losing its saltiness. It's no longer good for anything, Jesus says, but to be trampled underfoot, because it's not really salt. It's not really salt. The easiest way to tell if it's salt or not is that salt has a physical property, the physical property of saltiness. And if a Christian doesn't have any saltiness, fruit, good works, if you can't tell us from the rest of them, there is no such thing as a dead faith that James talks about is no faith. And he thinks you should be able to tell us by the words that come out of our mouths or not. James has some pretty strong words for the tongue. The tongue is a fire. The tongue is a fire. If we put bits into the mouths of horses that they may obey us, we guide their whole bodies. And look, James says about, look at how that small rudder, that very small rudder, controls that very large ship. So the tongue is a little member. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small flame. I can attest, I've seen it, the tongue is capable of great good or not. He continues, the tongue is a fire. I think he already said that. An unrighteous world among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the cycle of birth, and set on fire by hell. We have domesticated a lot of animals, James says, but not the tongue. Can a fig tree yield olives or a grapevine figs? No more can salt water yield fresh. So far, James on the tongue. You probably have heard I'm a seller of books. For most of our lives, we were buyers of books. We never met a used bookstore we didn't like, and we always used sometimes multiple libraries wherever we're at. In seminary, we were all book buyers, which was problematic because a lot of the books were expensive and none of us had any money. But there's a good book. Need that book. One time on the way back from Fort Wayne, I think, or back to home from Fort Wayne, we stopped at Warsaw, Indiana, at the Grace Theological Seminary bookstore. And I thought to myself, I wonder what they have by Luther here. Any of Luther's works, there are about, 70, 80 of them. They had volume 54. Table Talk, and that struck me as rather odd. Luther wrote a lot of good stuff, but none of it was in that Calvinist bookstore. What was there was Table Talk. You know that Luther had students over after school, and after dinner he would hold forth. That means he talked, and they listened, and sometimes they wrote it down. Often they got what he said right, but sometimes, you just don't know. You know, with all that stuff James says about the tongue, I think that email went to spam for a lot of people. Got a letter from a lady once. was upset that in the sermon on Sunday, I talked about pulling out a gun and starting to shoot people. Does that sound like something I would say from the pulpit? I didn't even own a gun. And I wonder, probably know what I'm talking about. Been there, had that done to you. And do you suppose she told anybody else that the pastor talked in his sermon on? You wouldn't believe what he said. Chapter 5, James tells the rich people that their stuff is rotting away. Your gold and silver have rusted, and their rust will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. I know what you're thinking. Rust is a physical property of iron, not gold or silver, but you don't want to get on God's bad side, that's for sure. Those same people don't pay their workers, and they kill people who are good people. And James tells these listeners that if they see that happening, they may be victims themselves. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. And what James describes there is what people would often do to Christians, oppressing Christians. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord, when we will have justice. Justice. And here he says, be patient, therefore. What's the therefore? Therefore, you don't know about tomorrow. You don't know about tomorrow. Tomorrow, he says, your riches are going to rust, even gold and silver. Those things, your gold and silver, are not indicators of faith. In fact, in the Bible, those things are more often indicators of just the opposite of faith. And yeah, if you're the one who is being oppressed, know that the Lord is returning, bringing with him perfect justice. And while you're waiting for that, James wants you to be patient and steadfast. Those two words kind of go together. He used that word patient several times in these few verses. Be patient, like the farmer patiently waits from springtime to fall for the crop. Of course, the farmer has no choice. And neither do you. The farmer has to wait patiently for his crop, and we can't do a thing to speed up the return of Christ. But it sounds like they wanted that pretty bad, that return of Christ, the relief from suffering. It sounds like they might have been suffering quite a bit, those people that James is writing to, like the people in the Middle East these days, Africa. Be patient. Be patient. Strengthen your heart. How do you do that? Because the Lord has drawn near. The Lord has drawn near. In fact, he's come into human flesh. He's drawn near. That's perfect tense. In the Greek, that's a past act with results lasting into the present and the future. The past act was your being brought to faith, being drawn near to God. Always connected to repentance and baptism. That happened at a certain point in time, but the results of that, that coming to faith, becoming a Christian, the results of that last to the present, to the future. Be reminded of that. The Lord has drawn near. God is the subject, and he has drawn near to us, the object of his love. By hearing his word, that's how you draw near to God. And go ahead and pray. Talk to him, James says. Not by. You don't get drawn near to God. He tells him to stop. Grumbling? Or is it moaning? Or is it complaining? That word appears 6 times in the New Testament, and the verb can mean a lot of different things. I think that's because people can find a lot of things to complain about, especially when you're suffering. It sounds like some of them are maybe complaining about God, like Israel complained about God during the wilderness wanderings. And maybe they were directing their complaints at the pastor, like Israel directed their complaints to Moses. Stop that, he says, so that you're not condemned. That's a pretty strong word. And the judge is standing at the door. That enduring suffering, steadfast, patience, enduring. For examples, he says, see the prophets. Look at them. They spoke for God, and many of them suffered greatly, almost all of it because people did not like what God said using their tongues. Oh, and then there was Job. Remember Job? We used to talk about the patience of Job. That guy knew suffering. Was there anything Job did not lose? He lost his donkeys and oxen and their herdsmen. Then he lost his sheep and their shepherds. Then he lost his camels and their drivers. And then he lost his entire family and everything else. Well, Job, at least you have your health. And if you have your health, oh, sorry about that, Job. Maybe this card with the kittens on it will help. No? Well, how about I tell you what your problem is, Job? And they started to do that one after another. That must have been, listening to that, must have been the most painful of all. You probably figured out by now that those quotations from Luther about James are actually found in volume 54, American edition, Table Talk, written down by students after his talks after dinner. One of our seminary professors would observe that this or that other student was trying to, he would say, you're trying to out-Luther Luther. And that sport goes back. I think that one evening after dinner, Luther was saying that not all the books in the Bible are the same, which I say all the time. Luther liked Romans a lot better than he liked James. And you can make the case that when it comes to salvation, how we are saved, that was the issue of Martin Luther's day. Romans is very clear on that. And James talks a lot about having the fruits of faith, that the Lutheran confessions say those fruits of faith are not necessary for salvation, but they necessarily follow salvation. They come from faith, and it's true, and it's true. But if it's just a matter of climbing up into the pulpit and preaching any word of God, then why don't I just read from Chronicles on Sunday mornings? Gospel reading for Matthew this coming Sunday starts with Matthew 1:18. It leaves out verses 1 through 17, the genealogy of Jesus that comes right before that. Maybe we should include that in the reading for Sunday. Maybe I should preach on that. It's the Word of God, isn't it? It is. And so is James. And Martin Luther knew that. And it's not his favorite book. Revelation isn't my favorite book. You ever heard me talking about Revelation? Not much. Because it's mostly things that have already happened. Don't talk much about Chronicles either. Be thankful for that. And then James, who encourages his readers to pray. Martin Luther was in favor of prayer. He says, pray for the suffering, James does. If anyone is cheerful, let him sing praise. Pray for the sick and apply the healing oil. Your prayer means something. Your prayer does something. He says, Elijah prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years, 6 months, it did not rain. Then he prayed again, and it rained. Just don't try to control God by your prayers. Don't try to do that. But pray to God. Talk to God. Listen to God where he talks to you. Draw near to God by hearing him. And he says, Jesus was crucified. He died for your sins. He rose up victorious. He ascended into heaven, from whence he will come to judge the living and the dead soon. And while we wait for that coming judgment, that last day, in the certain knowledge that we have the forgiveness of sins, do that with a living faith, one that is alive, full of good works and good words, like Christians do. Amen.
Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We continue with the canticle. We rise.